Johnny, I agree with everything you said. I believe that's right. We had a situation a few years ago. Many of them here know that I live in Weatherford and go to church over at Mineral Wells. We had a lady, member of the church there for several years, would not eat at the building at all because of what 1 Corinthians 11 says. I addressed this in a lesson one time and pointed out that, well, you know, a lot of the early churches met in their homes. Aquila and Priscilla had a congregation meeting in their homes. So the question was, would they not be allowed to eat in their own home after service was over? Well, after I explained that, well, the lady realized that just eating in the building after service is over is not a problem. And she changed her views on that. And in reference to the other things you're saying, according to Acts 8 and verse 4, the early church went everywhere. They were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Walmart has a drawing card. Two of them, primarily. They've got their low prices, and they've got that gas station out front that sells cheap gas. You and I remember years ago, Safeways and other grocery stores would have bread on sale real cheap, or milk, a gallon of milk, a real low price, and that was their drawing card, what they used to get them there. Now, my question is, if you will agree with this, I believe that the drawing card of the church is to be the gospel. Now, when we begin to use other things to draw people to the church, I don't believe we're going to be drawing faithful Christians. I believe personally that if we use the drawing card of the gospel, then we're going to draw Christians. And I believe we'll save ourselves a lot of headache down the road, because we could get a lot of people to come to church, but that doesn't mean they're going to turn out to be faithful Christians and a real benefit to the church, and could turn out to be problems. That's my question. Do you believe that the drawing card of the church is the gospel, both what we preach and what we live out in our lives? That's my question.
Well, I certainly do, and you know, I know some of the old-time preachers that didn't even want the preacher's name in bold letters because they said the drawing power is to be the gospel, not the preacher, not the man, not the famous person, but the gospel.
Richard? Thank you, Johnny. I really appreciate what you had to say. I didn't know how this talk was going to go, actually, but you've opened up things that I've been thinking about. And, in fact, last evening, a group of us was sitting around drinking coffee and talking about some of these very topics. And I want to know, we seem to have two things that are going on today. When brethren build church buildings, they want to have some sort of recreation area, be it however small or big, fellowship hall, call it. And so they say they want to do it in a scriptural way, and so they'll say, we'll build this using our money. And so then they've got their fellowship hall. Or we have folks that go out and they're looking for a church building, and they buy a church building that already has these amenities, and they say, well, it was already here, you know. We bought the building, and the fellowship hall was attached to it. I have a little bit of a problem at times because of the perception that we start to look like denominational people. And I just wonder, what is the answer to this?
I don't know, Richard. I see your point, because I think that is a valid point. One of my main objections to the fellowship hall is using church funds to build it and to maintain it. Now, there's a church down in Mississippi. Somebody had property adjoining the church property, built a building for that purpose out of their pockets. I don't know who could condemn that. It seems like that would be one of the solutions to it if you've got the money to build something where brethren can get together. I don't think the issue is brethren getting together. I don't believe the issue is eating together. I believe the issue is lack of authority to use church funds for that.
Thank you very much, brother, for your presentation. I have a question about church funds, and I'm not asking for condemnation because it would condemn me and those who I worship with and a lot of other people too, but if condemnation is what's necessary, I guess we ought to take it. Many congregations, of course, did what Richard was talking about, and they built a building onto the assembly place, or they took a big closet and they bought a refrigerator and a microwave and threw it all in there. And since they purchased the utensils with individual funds, they seem to think that all is said and done. But I've thought at times that the power that operates all those utensils, the utility bill, is paid with the Lord's money. And I don't mean to be nitpicky, but we're talking about the use of the Lord's money. In my own conscience, I've struggled with the question, is it beating the devil around the bush to sit and say that the fellowship hall is wrong because it's an unscriptural use of the Lord's money to fund social gatherings? And I think you made very valid points. I agree with what you said. But can we consistently then use the Lord's money to fund time periods where our buildings are used just for social gatherings? You see what I mean?
Yes. Well, as Brother Harper would say, consistency, thou art a jewel. It is hard to be consistent. It really is. When you do that, of course, you lay yourself liable to that charge. And I can think of other things too. But I have studied with people who said, it just looked like people were just ravenous, almost waiting for to leap in, and boy, I can't hardly wait till lunch, and so forth. Seems like that Paul's statement, if any man hunger, if you're so hungry that all you can think about is eating, do that at home before you come, so your appetite will be allayed.
Well, we've quoted Linwood, and Linwood was famous for saying, I've seen more churches built up by socials and more churches torn down or split by socials. And, in our lunches, as we all know, it falls on just a few of women to carry the brunt. And in Harrison, we used to always in a meeting have a building we rented out of our pocket to eat our meals in. But it fell on three women. Of course, each one of them cooked enough for an army. But after a while, they got to resenting it. But we had people who were complaining all the time, two particular men. We don't get together. We don't visit. The church here is not social. They didn't come to those Sunday dinners. In fact, I finally told him one time, one of them, don't you bring that up to me again. You don't want it. You won't come. I Linwooded him, as Cindy would say. But anyway, I said, my wife resents it. They resent it. And he said, well, we don't come because we didn't fix anything. Well, we don't have many more. One of the women died. The others got older. And they had the brunt of fixing it all. So all the socials are not joyous. And I know a congregation, talking about paying for the food in our fellowship, who, when there is a funeral, they have a building and the church caters out of the treasury the meal for every funeral. And when a preacher working with them brought it up, they said, well, we've done that for years and we're not going to stop it.
Well, you know, I've always felt like that the work of the church, as far as the contribution is concerned, is twofold. One is to provide for poor saints. The other is to support the gospel. And I believe we can justify both of those. But you know, it's strange. You talk about nitpicking. Under the category of supporting the gospel, we can buy fertilizer for the yard. We can buy things for the restroom, paper towels and such things as that. But you know, let a poor outsider come up and ask for a meal, and no, you can't have a dime of that, because that's for poor saints. And that's what I tell them. And usually wind up, you know, it's a strange thing at home. Somebody comes up and always wants to speak to the preacher. And our brother said, there he is right over there.
I had one other question that's kind of an advice question as far as preaching is concerned. When the congregation allows the meal that they're having together to infringe on propriety, and I have two things in mind. When it replaces personal hospitality, and that's very clear, and I guess Jimmy had some of that in mind, and that you see that all over the place.
Yes.
People never in each other's homes. They only ever see each other when it's one of those church dinners. And I like church dinners, but that being said, another thing is an obsession with that aspect of it. It just dominates the thinking of congregations. And I've been in many business meetings where hours were spent organizing how to make an effective buffet line over the communion table and things like that, and nothing said about the gospel. And
right.
My question is, practically, as a preacher, when you see that in a congregation, hospitality out the window and food is all anyone's thinking about, would it be appropriate to try to encourage the church to give up the practice, if it's causing a stumbling block, to opt for something else, meals in the homes of the brethren instead of eating together like that, since it doesn't seem to be able to be handled with propriety? What would you recommend as something we could say to try to turn the tide there?
Well, I don't have the answer to that. But I do think it's important that we put stress on spiritual things rather than... Now, I don't know that that's something that should be addressed in a congregational business meeting, you know, among the men. I really don't. I feel like that's something that the members should arrange on their own without feeling that the church is going to... You know, it'd be wonderful sometimes if we address spiritual matters. I know I have been to congregations where they would spend hours talking about maybe replacing a board up on the eave somewhere instead of how to reach people with the gospel. This is what we need to be doing, is trying to reach out to the community and teach people about Jesus and about his will for us today. But in business meetings, I have sat and listened to hunting trips and shopping and so forth for an hour, and then maybe we spend about 10 minutes on some problem that some brother perceives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a business meeting and talk about the best way to reach people and how what we can volunteer to do and so forth? And that's something that I think would end a lot of this other that we're talking about.
I have a quick question, and then Nathan Batty. Someone mentioned funeral or a, you know, I would add into that same category, a wedding on behalf of brethren. Would that be considered a work of the church or a work of individuals? And as one person said, if it's a work of individuals, then we can charge them for electricity or something like that. But I just wondered what your, is there any biblical precedent or what your thoughts on that might be?
Well, I don't feel like that in that case, even the church should be charged. That's my impression for a funeral or a wedding, either one. And, you know, if they do use facilities, why, probably it wouldn't amount to very much, I wouldn't think.
I just want to make a comment kind of in line with what Clint said. And I want to start by saying I want to thank all the sisters here for all the work that they've done in putting together the food that we've been eating this week. And one of the greatest burdens, really, of hosting the preacher study is the strain that's put on the sisters because they feel obligated to provide us with two meals a day. And that becomes a heavy strain, even to the point sometimes where congregations don't want to host such an event as this. And we've lost, I think sometimes maybe we lose sight of why we gather together. And I'm thankful we have an opportunity to gather together and study God's Word today, and I'm very thankful for the sisters for what they provided. And we need to recognize that, you know, this is a blessing, and they don't have to provide this for us. We can come together and just worship, and I'd like to encourage congregation to think about doing more studies and not having to feel so much of an obligation to feed me when I came, but just to have opportunity where we can gather together and visit and study about the Word of God.
I agree with that.
Anyone else? Question or comment?
I believe they're through.
Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. The Bible does teach and tell Christians to remember to practice hospitality. And a lot of people, of course, like you said, it's like the word fellowship. It gets redefined along the way. But hospitality means entertaining strangers as well as, you know, just opening up one's resources to help out brothers and sisters and things like that. I think we expect, like raising our children, we expect the churches to take over that and provide teaching for our children because the parents don't want to be bothered. And some of this hospitality, I think it's the same kind of ideology that I don't want people coming into my house, but I'll let the church do it. You know, let the church provide all of these things. And we kind of shift it away from ourselves to another entity. And I'd like us to all consider that when the Bible says to remind, there's evidently some reason for that reminder. The remind them to be hospitable may be some of the things that are bringing up our discussion today.
Well, that is a good point. And I have to say that my dad, we were always on the bubble when it came to having anything, but my dad would invite anybody, everybody home, and Mama never knew what she might have for dinner, who she might have. But my mother would go in, and from seeming scratch, she would fix up a dinner. And people never complained because hospitality was a custom back then. And I remember when I preached on television, an aged couple came to our congregation, and after dinner, after the service, I asked them home to dinner. And, you know, they then asked me to come to their, where they lived, and hold a gospel meeting and establish a congregation. I didn't know them from Adam when they walked in, but I think we're missing a great deal by, and of course it's trouble, you know, to say, go home with us for dinner. And but I think you're right.
Clint has one more.
Oh, okay.
I don't mean to keep popping up all the time, but what you just said reminded me of something. I don't know if George Batty told me this or somebody else did about something Flavel Yakely found when he was talking to a Mormon. Was that from you? Okay. I hope I convey it correctly. But you know Flavel Yakely, who's that yes. investigator for the Churches of Christ, he was conversing with a Mormon about effective missionary methods and asked him about how effective their door-knocking campaign was. And he said, oh, it's terribly ineffective. Like one out of every 3,000 homes gets a convert. And the only reason they do it is to train their people in the church doctrine. And so he said, well, Flavel Yakely asked the Mormon, what is the most effective method for you? And he said, the most effective method is to invite people into our homes to have a meal with us, and we convert one out of every two. I think about that, 50%.
Good point.
There's times to be quiet. I'm going to hold my... Yes.
Brett.
Hospitality is certainly more than just having people over for food. Both of my parents really came into the church largely because of hospitality. My grandmother was real very ill after she had she had some miscarriages, and their next door neighbors, her were members of the church, the Wrights. My mom's dad had a background in the church, but they weren't members. And the next-door neighbors took care of my grandmother for a couple of months. And during that period, they started coming to church, and they eventually came back to the church. And my dad was invited to a gospel meeting and finally came. And it was Johnny that was holding the meeting there, I don't know, 50 years ago. Maybe not that far, about 50 years ago in Covina. And Dad was blown away not only by how the preaching was just right by the Word of God, but how warm and friendly the congregation was. And I think it was a combination of those things, experiencing that love and hospitality as well as the preaching of the truth that led to his conversion. We need to do more of that.
Anyone else? Well, Johnny, I thought
I believe they're satisfied.
Well, thank you for sharing not only your knowledge, but your wisdom and your concern. And I do think we can all go away from here with some ideas to reflect upon and to study. And most of all, be admonished to encourage our home congregations to be what God wants them to be, a little more thoughtful and aware of the needs of others and each other in the body of Christ. I do think that's a real problem in the church. But at the same time, I think what Johnny has addressed is the church is being confused as to its purpose. And whenever you get a church that does not understand what its purpose is within a community, perhaps its spiritual mission is being hijacked for a social purpose, then people began, their expectations are different. When I can't tell you how many people call me and ask me, does your church help with electricity bills? Does your church help with turkeys and hams? I said, we've got a lot of turkeys and hams in the church, but the point is we don't help with that. And the point, I really think that is a genuine concern. The world around us
has a different expectation of what the church's purpose is than what the Bible does. And for us to get into that game is already a losing proposition. We've got to imitate the Bible church and make sure our emphasis is spiritual in nature. By that, then we'll get people who are seeking to know God and understand His will. Then they will be attracted to those things. So thank you, Johnny.